Amen. Now, lately we've been talking about change, have we not? Amen. We're talking about change, real change from the inside out. Real change, world moving change. We indeed need to change. But you have to want to change. He's ready and willing and able to change you. But do you want to change is the question. We need to change, and we need to change for real, not for show. We need to change, and we need to change for good, not temporarily. We need to change, and we need to change now. Amen. Some of us treat God as if we're on a layaway plan. He's got to keep making payments until he's paid us off. The truth is, we are bought and paid for in full. Jesus didn't hold back one drop of blood for you and your life and your salvation. We are paid for. We belong to him, but do our lives reflect that? That's the change we're talking about. Amen? Amen. So again, I say we need to change. We need to change for real from the inside out. We need to change for good, and we need to change right now. Are you with me? If we all did that, just imagine how powerful a force we would be for God, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. If we all did that, it would be amazing. Now we're going to go to the text, back to the beginning, to see what that might look like. What if we all made the change that God is calling us to make? What if we all made the change that recognizes God for who he is? What if we all made the change that reflected a true metanoia, repentance, true change? Let's go to our text. It will be found in the book of Acts, all the way back to the beginning. Book of Acts chapter 2. You don't hear many sermons on the book of Acts these days. Give me that old time religion. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Amen, amen, amen. A lot of folks have never read these verses, penned by Dr. Luke himself. As we come to our text, we find that the Holy Ghost has fallen in the upper room. And by the way, the Holy Ghost fell around 9 a.m. in the morning. How about that? The same time we start our services, 9 a.m. We have no excuse. We really should be ready to rock and roll for God when we come here at 9 a.m. in the morning. And those brothers and those sisters have been up all night long, and they gave God the glory. We've been sleeping all night long. We should have the energy to give God the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Holy Spirit has fallen, and all kinds of opinions and thoughts and comments on the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, that is, the speaking in other tongues, all kinds of reactions. You think this message is going to be about tongues? No, it's about change. Amen. And Peter took that as an opportunity to let the people know what was really going on. They were not drunken as the people thought. He says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How in the world could we be drunk? So he wanted to let them know what was really going on, who Jesus really was, and what it meant to them and for them. Amen?
Amen?
And this is where we pick up our text, as he has given them an amazing sermon, a soliloquy, if you will. And now he's about to really bring it on home. And we're going to see what it was like if a number of people, if all of us were to make that change, how powerful, how amazing, how different things could be. Now let's first read verse 36, and then we'll get into our text. It reads, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Christ the anointed one, Christ the Messiah, the Mashiach, the awaited one. And then we get into our text. Verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It cut to the quick. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't it good when we realize we've been wrong and God has been right all along? Isn't it good when we realize that for real and enough to say, what shall we do? What should I do? You know you've been moved when you ask, okay, all right, I admit it, I'm wrong. Now I need you to tell me how to be right. Amen? Amen. This is the people's reaction to Peter explaining to them who Jesus really was and who he was relative to them. When they ask, what shall we do then? We see Peter's answer in verses 38 and 39. And Peter said unto them, what does he say? Repent. That's right. Metanoio. Read on for me. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen, amen, amen. He says, repent, that's metanoio. Change your heart. Change your mind. Change for real. Change now. Amen?
Amen?
And change for good. We're not talking about just playing church. We're not talking about changing so it looks good. We're not talking about that kind of change. We're talking about real change that bears fruit. Amen?
Amen.
He tells them, repent and be baptized. And we're not going to get into, is it in the name of Jesus or the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? What we're going to get into is he says, repent and be baptized. If you baptize and you haven't repented, you just come up wet. Nothing else has happened. Repent and then be baptized. So the baptism means something. It's an outward manifestation that you show, identifying with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And you come up with something that means something. Amen?
Amen,
amen. Amen. He's talking about repent, change. Change your heart, change your mind. Change for real, change for good. And it's time to change right now, not later. Somebody's saying, I'm going to change, Lord, I'm working on it. It's time to change now. Later is not promised to you. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. We don't want folks to just come up wet. Let's go to verse 40. It reads, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, he doesn't mean just that generation, the folks that were living at that time. He's really talking about this condition that we've been in ever since the sin in the garden. And this word untoward can be translated as crooked. Save yourself from this crooked or perverse generation. Save yourself from this condition that you have where sin rests, rules, and abides in your life, dominates your life. Save yourself. God himself has sent his son Jesus to give us the answer so that we can be saved. Verse 41, then they that what? Gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you gladly receive? Do you welcome the word? When it tells you you've been on the wrong road and it guides you to the right road, do you welcome good counsel when it tries to tell you what is right when you've been wrong? Do you gladly receive it? Or do you shun it? Do you curse it? Do you say, talk to the hand? But those who gladly received his word acted on the word. You can tell when somebody's gladly received and welcomed the word. You know why? Because it actually does something in their lives. Amen? Amen. You can see a real change. We're all in need of this change. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Just imagine if 3,000 plus really committed to God and true change. Can you imagine if all of us truly changed the things that we should change in our lives? Can you just imagine the difference we could make? I'm not talking about fake change. I'm not talking about half-baked change. I'm talking about the real deal. Can you just imagine how many demons we could take to flight? Can you imagine how many lives we could change? Can you imagine the distinction that people could suddenly make between God's people and the rest of the folk? Can you imagine? Just imagine. But unfortunately, we haven't changed enough. That's why the church looks more like the world rather than the world having to make a change and acknowledge God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 42. It reads, and they continued. How did they continue, people? Keep going. Amen. What if we continued steadfastly in what we were taught? That word doctrine, don't trip up on it. When you say doctrine, you start thinking all kinds of denominational craziness. It actually means teaching. That's all. There's a lot of choices in translation that can throw you off. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Who were the apostles taught by? All right, so all we got to do is moonwalk back to the Gospels, and we could see what they continued steadfastly in, and that is the teachings of Jesus, and he passed them on to his apostles. So what if we, can you imagine, continued steadfastly in what we were taught instead of forgetting it when we get to the parking lot? What if we continued steadfastly in taking the word that we received and incorporating it into our lives and truly changing? What if we all left here today never to be the same again? What do you think could happen? But what I really want you to pay attention to in this particular verse, while it is very important that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread, it's nice to eat together, is it not? What if we prayed together? What if we really prayed together, having repented now? What if we all made a real change, went down in the water and came up really ready to rock and roll? And if we followed and incorporated all that we had learned into our lives and we ate and prayed together, can you just imagine that? But what I want you to focus on is the word that we can skip right on past. And that is fellowship. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. I want you to take note of that word because it's more than just hanging out. It's more than just socializing. It's even more than just spiritualizing. Fellowship, we get confused because we come to church and we sing a little bit. We give our offering. We hear a message and we fellowship. And then we could leave the parking lot separate. We can leave the parking lot divided. We can leave the parking lot talking about each other. We can leave the parking lot not really changing, not really believing what we heard, and certainly not incorporating it. We're talking about fellowship. Not just hanging out, not just socializing. This word in the Greek is koinonia. That one you can write down. Koinonia means partnership. It means helping one another. It means sharing. It means true togetherness. So he's saying they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and they were in partnership and they shared everything. Amen? Amen. They cared about one another. They had true togetherness. So when they prayed, heaven listened and things were changed. Amen? Amen. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. We're talking about reverence, true respect, not fear and trembling. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Can you imagine if you truly change? You're really ready to rock and roll. God is right and we are wrong and we're changed forever. Change for real. Change for good. And you commune together over what God has given you in terms of learning and teaching to change your life. And you're continuing in prayer. Oh, some things are going to happen. Some miracles will indeed occur because the environment will have been made ripe for those events. Amen? Amen. Let's look at verse 44 and 45. And all that believed, do you believe? Were what? Together and had all things in common. And what did they do? Read verse 45. That's a good one. How's that sound? Who likes that? Who doesn't like that idea? You want to sell everything you have and push it all on the table and say, we're just going to make sure everybody gets what they need. Nobody's going to lack. Those who are unemployed, they're going to be taken care of. How do you like the sound of that? Now, if you're unemployed and you like the sound of that and you're not trying to be employed, we have a problem. But if by no fault of your own, the cards you've been dealt for this moment in time in your life have you disadvantaged, you shouldn't have to fend for yourself fully if you are in accord with the people of God. Amen? Amen. You shouldn't have to do that. And so I'm not advocating, nor is the word, or nor is God expecting us to live some communal life. That's not what we're talking about here, although they did it here in the Bible days. But when you truly change, when you have a metanoia, a true life-changing experience, you actually see life differently. You see people differently. But equally important, you see stuff differently. You see possessions differently. You're not so possessive with your possessions. You start to see other people and their circumstances differently. Like the deacon was up here praying. If you were to look at people who are homeless, you could say, well, he's able-bodied. Why can't he work? You don't know his story. You could say, I worked hard for mine. I used to do this. He's riding a bicycle. He's able-bodied. Why should I give him money? All he's going to do is just ask me for more next time. Guess what? God's blessed you, you know, so you can be a blessing. You start to look at people differently. You start looking at circumstances differently when you're truly changed on the inside. Not asking you to live a communal life. We're just asking you to think about having a different relationship with your stuff. Stuff shouldn't be so important to you. Stuff shouldn't be something that you attach so much emotional meaning to where you have separation anxiety and you can't let go of stuff, even though you have more stuff than anybody should have and you gotta pay for stuff, pay for a place to put your stuff every month. You need to have a different relationship when you truly change now. For those of us who have trouble letting go of our stuff, we're talking about change, right? We're talking about what? Real change, right? And we're talking about change for good. Because here's the thing. When people can't let go of their stuff, I mean in the extreme, it's not a tidiness problem. It's an emotional problem. You know how you find out? Try taking their stuff. Try moving their stuff. Try throwing away their stuff that they haven't touched for years. Try opening their boxes that they never even opened. Try taking the dress that still has a tag on it. Try taking the shoes that the heels have never touched the ground. Try it. You'll find out what the real problem is. It's not a tidiness problem. It's an emotional problem. Just like obsessive compulsiveness is an emotional problem. It's not that there's anything special about the angles and how neat the desk has to be and how straight everything has to be and how symmetrical everything has to be. It's an emotional issue. Try me. You want to find out? Have somebody that's like that and move this stuff on the desk. You want to see some emotion? You'll find out it's emotional. We're talking about having a different relationship with stuff. We're talking about seeing the world differently. We're talking about seeing life differently. We're talking about seeing people and their circumstances differently. You're talking about seeing people the same way you look if you were made bare. We are all children of God if we accept Him, and we have all fallen short, and we all need the same salvation. But we start to grade people and make judgments. Here they had all things common. That word common can also be translated in Jewish terms as unclean. Or in other words, not sacred, not special, not set apart, not only mine. So when you're changed, you're not selfish anymore. You start to look at things more inclusively. You start to no longer feel comfortable being or living on an island. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. You start to change and see things differently, including God's requirements and God's request. Amen? Anybody have a requirement from God or a request from God that you need to see differently? If you're truly changed, then suddenly you see it as an I get to instead of I have to. I get to do something for the creator of the universe. I get to use the gifts that he's put on the inside of me. I get to be all that I was created to be. I get to be truly me. None of this fake stuff anymore. None of this trying to look good for my friends. None of this trying to fit in with church folk. I want to do the real thing for the real God for the rest of my life. Amen. We're talking about true change, real change. Change for life, change for good, change that should start now. Are you with me?
Amen.
Different relationship. This is why they can live so communally. And you all know what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They changed for the looks. And they had changed their relationship with their stuff. So they sold a piece of land and only gave part of the money, but claimed that they gave the whole amount. Now, nobody told them they had to give all the money, just like Barnabas did. But they were stricken down because they lied to the Holy Ghost. The point is, they hadn't actually changed. Their relationship with their stuff, their possessions, hadn't actually changed. But what they wanted is they wanted the accolades. They wanted to look good. I'd rather be good than look good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at verse 46. We're getting there. We're almost there. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat. How? Mm-hmm. And what else? Amen, amen. What we're trying to do is get a sense for what it might look like if we all changed. I don't mean if one of us changed. I don't mean if just Sister Carrie changed. I don't mean if just Brother James changed. I'm talking about what if we all changed? What if we all actually just dropped all this mess? Stop being on layaway. Stop charging God interest so he can never pay us off. You know, oh, he paid the full price, but God, you forgot the interest. And what kind of interest rate do we charge God? He'll never pay it off. What if we just dropped all the stuff? What if we just said, today is the day? What if we said, I'm going to change for real, not this fake stuff that don't really matter? What if we said, I'm going to change for good, starting now? If we all did that, what could stop us? What a difference we could make. If the church changed on a dime, for real, we'd be in trouble. First the devil would be in trouble, then we'd be in trouble because we'd be messing things up. We'd be messing up the economy just like the apostles did. They messed up the Sadducees' economy and the Pharisees' economy. The Pharisees, because they tried to control the people's minds, and now they were under the control of the actual true God. The Sadducees, because they were over the wealth, and they were going to mess things up, because now they're not individualistic. Now they're not materialistic. You mess up the economy, just like we would if we stopped getting into debt. We should have the Rockefellers upset with us instead of loving us. We should have Chase Manhattan and Bank One and Capital One and all those folks. We should be having them upset with us, not in league with us. We should not be complicit with their desire to control everybody's life through their lending. We should not be complicit. But that's only if you're really changed. If you just go to church and you go to the mall just like everybody else, it's all right to be there like everybody else, but are you like everybody else? Are you spending money you don't have? Must you have that thing? I want you to think about it. I got to have it. You might not even wear it. It's the obtaining that matters the most. Some men feel that way, or women feel that way with the opposite sex or whatever. It's the chase that you love. It's the getting that you really enjoy the most. Oh, you'll enjoy it when you wear it, but there's this thing emotionally that happens. It's the acquisition that matters. It's not so much the having. Oh, it'll look cute, but we have issues because we have areas that we need to what? Change. Now, let's quickly talk about this word gladness. They continuing daily with one accord, that is one mind. Can you imagine if we all were operating in one mind? Breaking bread, it's beautiful to do that together. From house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness. That word gladness in the Greek actually means exuberant joy, ecstatic delight, exhilaration. How many of us have forgotten what it can really be like to be Christian? Pastor Trina and I, when we were younger, were part of World One for Christ, First Apostolic Church of England, where we rocked, we rolled. We have some church in here, but ooh, not like we had it. We were joyous. We were exuberant. Nobody had to tell us to clap our hands. And nowadays, most of our Caucasian brothers and sisters have caught on with folks like Hillsong and all that, and they play those songs and they don't sit down. They're clapping and jumping and clapping and jumping. They are exuberant. Where did it go? It's beautiful. It's joyous. It's exhilarating living for God. Who would want to live for God the way we make it look? Who would want to praise God the way we show our praise? If they looked at us, would they know how it should be done? If they looked at us, would it look like we serve a halfway, sometimey God? If they looked at us, would it look like we're still on layaway? If they looked at us, what would they see? Would they see a difference? Would they see change? Or would they see the same old religion? Amen? Why have we forgotten? Is it because of lack of true change, real change? Is it because we hold too tightly on our stuff, our individualism, our materialism? Or is it just religion takes over and fellowship and real relationship with God doesn't have enough room? Amen? Amen. It reads, they ate meat with gladness, that's exuberance, that's excitement, and singleness of heart. I'm almost done. I want to talk about that word that's translated, singleness of heart, because it sounds like it's duplicating the other comments. It sounds like, well, it's togetherness, right? Singleness of heart. Isn't that beautiful? If we all had, we're in one accord, so we're single in our minds. But again, translations. This word that's translated singleness of heart conveys the same idea as everything else we've learned up to this point. But that word singleness in the Greek actually means more simplicity of heart. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to explain something to you. The Greek word is aphilotes. If you want to spell it, it's A-P-H-E-L-O-T-E-S. Ah, meaning not. Philotes meaning stony. So he's saying here that they did eat with gladness and they did not have a stony heart. And it doesn't mean, it's not related to hardness of heart. It's as if you're walking along a road and there's stones all in the road. Stones that make it difficult to walk together and that you might trip over. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Ah, Philotes, not stony, meaning uncomplicated, unencumbered, without hindrance or stumbling blocks. How many of us are complicated? Woo, somebody want to talk to you like, they might put it off because, you know, as soon as I say boo, we're going to have a problem. As soon as I say hello, they're going to think I said something else. As soon as I touch on that subject, you know, they're so sensitive and prickly. You can't hug them. You can't love them because they don't want to be loved because they haven't been changed. Ah, Philotes. We're talking about they were able to enjoy God. They were able to eat together. They were able to be together. They were able to pray together. They were able to love together because their hearts were uncomplicated. How about getting rid of some complications? Unencumbered. You know how encumbered we are. So weighty, when somebody talks to you, they get weighted down. We're talking about being able to truly relate to each other, dropping all the mess. Somebody tries to tell you an area you need to improve in, and then you feel like you're being judged, and you get all defensive, so somebody can't even love you the way you need to be loved. No, you just want to be affirmed all the time. But we should affirm one another, and affirming somebody else doesn't take anything from you. It actually gives you the power to act on behalf of God to lift up the being that he created for an amazing, wonderful, fabulous purpose. But if we dropped all this other stuff, if we truly changed, then we can live like this. But what if every single one of us changed? What if it wouldn't matter which one of us in here I had a conversation with, that I gave an exhortation to, that I needed encouragement from? What if I knew I could get it all the time and what I'd done in the past wouldn't be held against me? What if we stopped holding on so tight to our stuff? What if stuff didn't mean so much to us? How could we live together? Could we really feel supported during difficult times? Could we really feel confident that we would be supported so we wouldn't fear? I want you to think about this. How much less would you fear difficult times if you knew your brother and sister had you? I know you're supposed to trust God, but he also put us down here. This is what it looks like when we truly change. He said, what shall we do? He said, change. Change your heart, change your mind. Change it for real. Change it for good. Change it now. The singleness means simplicity. We could use a little simplicity, amen?
Amen.
Ah, Philotes, uncomplicated, unencumbered, not a stumbling block that somebody's going to trip over as soon as they have a conversation with you. In other words, more fellowship and less offense. More fellowship and less offense, because we get offended, do we not? We get offended so easily. I could go through a long list how somebody dressed, you know. Oh, I could just go on and on and on. We get offended because of something somebody did a long time ago, and somebody said something that sounded kind of like what happened with a long time ago, and then you can't even have a relationship. It has nothing to do with that person. We get offended because our relationship with our fathers isn't good. We get offended because we start to project our feelings about why he's not on the scene or why he's not doing what he should be doing. We get offended because we see the world a certain way based on the fact that we didn't get that thing that we feel like we needed from the one we needed it from. I'm talking about true change, where you take what God has given you and not live your whole life focusing on what you haven't gotten. We're talking about true change, true change, true change, for real. Are you with me?
Amen.
I promised I was almost done, didn't I? So let's look at verse 47. So it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This word favor, they were having favor with all the people. It means grace. It means kindness. This is the way they operated together, leaning in to share the benefits with one another. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine? Now think about this. I worked real hard for a whole long time while other folks were partying and having a good old time and doing all the little stuff they did, and some of it was shady, and I was at the plow. And so when I finally come up, you think I want to give all mine to you or anybody else? But you got to look at things differently. I was blessed to be able to persevere. I was blessed to be able to come up. Now, does that mean that you just give it all away? No, but it means you ought to look at things differently. Oh, you could have. You could have. What stopped you? Where were you when I was working hard? Where were you when I was staying up all night studying? Where were you? That's not the conversation. Oh, that's real. But the point is, you start to look at things and people and circumstances and life and possessions differently. Amen? All we're talking about is change, each and every one of us. And I'm just trying to give you a picture of what it could look like if we all decided today, I'm going to drop this stuff. I'm going to really change. So they had favor. They had grace with one another. Can you imagine if we had grace with one another? Can you imagine if we were truly kind with one another? I mean, really, not that fake stuff, not that churchy stuff. Please don't give me that. Keep it. Leaning in toward one another to share the benefit, not keeping to yourself. Now, it says in verse 47, it says that the Lord added to the church. That word was added in there. It was inserted. We're still talking about fellowship. The church starts making you think about the actual construct, the religious construct or the building. No, they're still in fellowship. They're still going house to house. Yes, technically that is the church, but please don't think of church as we talk about it. God added to their fellowship. So just imagine what I've been describing to you and how amazing and awesome and powerful and impactful it could be in the world for God. And now you add more people like that. That's what I'm trying to do here, by the way. I'd rather have five impactful, sold out, repentant people than to have a whole room full of folks ready, just half stepping and doing religion. We can make more change. We can make a bigger difference for God, and we would be fulfilling our purpose for God. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're trying to do. I'm just trying to tell you what it could look like if we actually went there. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So that word church is put in there. This was really their fellowship as we've been describing it. So powerful, so dynamic, so forceful for Christ. I'm going to keep my promise today. I'm going to wrap up and just tell you, let's live out our purpose. Are you with me on that?
Amen.
Each and every one of us has a purpose. We were created for a reason. Jesus paid the price. We are bought and paid for, not halfway, not on layaway. If there was interest, you couldn't make an interest rate high enough for God not to be able to pay you off on that cross. Let's live out our purpose and change the world for Christ. Let's take our lives off a layaway and give it over to God.
Amen.
Let's do so by changing for real, changing for good, and changing right now.